Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We continue this morning our commitment to look deeply into the events of our Lord Jesus' crucifixion. Let me tell you why for a minute. Listen to this little several passages as you turn to that passage. This is a hop, skip, and a jump through the New Testament on the crucifixion. This is after the crucifixion, after the outpouring of the Spirit, after the first churches have been established. Peter stands up in Acts 2:36 and says, "Let all," I mean his pitch, his conclusionary line in the first great sermon ever preached by a great Christian saved man, his punchline is, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Both Lord, God, like Thomas said, "My Lord, my God," and Christ, the great King of Israel, the King of God's covenant people. Romans 6:6, when he talks to the Christians at Rome about, what do they do with this thing? I keep on sinning, Paul. I keep doing this with my hand or my money. I just can't seem to stop myself. He says, verse 6 of chapter 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin in me might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Are you a slave to sin? Maybe you don't really understand the crucifixion. Something happened there that has a direct result on how you do with your sins. And it's not just this idea of the gushy, God loves me. No, it's not. The flesh and the devil were conquered, and they wage a guerrilla warfare in us, and the cross is the power that frees us from being slaves. To the Corinthians, we already read that, I resolved, he says, to know nothing while I was among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did the same thing to Athens, to the philosophers on Athens. Galatians 2:20, a church who couldn't figure out what was wrong. And he says, by way of personal example, in verse 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Look at this. I, past perfect tense in the Greek, have been crucified with Christ. At this point, 30 years ago is the point. Back then, there's Paul hanging there. There's Paul's old sin nature hanging there. And I no longer live, he says, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, he says. I love talking to Christians being real. You foolish Galatians. Don't call somebody a fool because, you know, Jesus said don't call somebody a fool. Well, here's Paul the Apostle calling the Galatians what they were. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Oh, somebody's in the room other than the Holy Spirit. Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, Christ Jesus, all in favor, you raise your hand, you belong to Christ. All those who belong to Christ Jesus, again, past perfect tense. That is to say, stop doing this thing that I'm doing. I don't care if they've been come to a communion service, you know. If they say something like that, I know this for sure. They don't know what the crucifixion's all about in the daily warfare that they have to fight against their own sinful nature. You don't make much money in counseling with that, trust me. Galatians 6:14, and that's why at the end of the book, he says, may I never boast except in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Baptist Confession of 18, what? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on Calvary's mountain, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He pictures himself as dead on the cross, and the world is down here looking up at him, saying, come on, do it my way. And he says, I can't hear you. I'm dead to you. And then he turns it around and says, and I to the world. Let me say, crucified me and I to the world. The world has no power over me. The first one I skipped over. The first one. No matter what it is, you got no power over me. Usually talking to myself and my lusts or myself and something else. You got no power over me. The cross broke that power. Absolutely. That's a present day thing. In all of this, you see Paul saying, you know, this is really important. So when the pastor says, we're going to read about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody sits there and goes, well, not today. I wonder what's going on. A chance, an opportunity to read the passages of the Bible that are about your Lord's work on the cross. And it was announced on, when did we get the bulletin? Wednesday, Wolf? When did we get the bulletin? When it was Monday or, well, I forget. Thursday or Friday, I don't know. We mail it to you, put it on the internet. And I want you to have it opening that up. Oh, that passage, it's about the cross? The cross? Maybe I better prepare myself. Maybe I better read that passage. Study it. I don't care if you come in here knowing better than me. That's a good thing. That's what we're here to talk about here today. So turn there, as you're already turned there, to Mark 15:25. And let's read. I'm reading from the NIV. I have in front of me the NIV, the NAU, the New King James, and the ESV, and there's no distinguishing difference between them except for one issue that we'll talk about that's easy to understand. Verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross now that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. Father, help us as we look at this. In Christ's name, amen. Please, Holy Spirit. Three things: the opinion of Pilate. Number two, the opinion of Israel's religious establishment. And number three, the opinion of the two men crucified with him. You see the final opinion of Pilate? You know, if you read all the parallel accounts and you see John's extended treatment of Pilate's interaction with Jesus, Pilate only has one thing on his mind. And that is that this guy claims to be the Christ, which he knows means the King of Israel, David's greater son. Somebody may have come to him and told him about when Jesus marched into town and they were doing the palm branches thing. They called him, "David's son has come to town. Hallelujah." And so for the Roman procurator, the only thing at issue was Caesar is king And I'm Caesar, because I represent Caesar here in this occupied territory, so there can be no other king but Caesar. Because you know what kings end up doing? Kings end up raising armies and overthrowing other kings, and we can have none of that in Israel. And so after his extended, and in many respects, somebody blistered me once for giving Pilate some credit. He's not a stupid man. In the you do parallel study of all these, he's in a pinch. And in the end, with his wife on his side, he's really conflicted about whether he should kill this guy. It's clear to him that what he's being accused of is true. How do we know that? Because they put the nails in him, in his feet, and then either before, I think before, but it could have been after. One commentator said it was clearly after, because that was the denouement. That was the epigraph. This is the explanation. Let's let them win the day of the. They pull the cross up and they drop it in the ground, and then somebody crawls up on the rocks and hangs this thing. I was going to do that, but I thought that would be too dramatic. You know, and hangs this thing on the cross with Jesus hanging underneath it. And it says three things. Mark chooses to emphasize only the third thing that was on there. We know that there were three things. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Because Mark's trying to make this point again and over and over to us. Mark chooses to not give the entire inscription, which you can read from the other three Gospels. He gives us only what is the point of his narrative. I find no guilt in him. Now look, listen to this. Remember, Pilate, he washes his hands. He finds no guilt in him, but he hangs up the sign up there. Jesus, the King of the Jews. What was that all about? It should have been Jesus, not. Jesus, the King of the Jews, not. Okay? But he just puts it up there. What's going on? You want your king? See, the cross place was on the outskirts of Jerusalem on the north road, which joined the city to the king's highway between the Fertile Crescent areas to the north and Egypt to the south. And the armies would come up and down that highway, and anybody doing trade would come into Jerusalem from one of two directions, and that was the big one. And so there were people coming into town for the Passover feast who had been there for the Passover feast and now for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there was lots of people from all over Judea and Galilee. And so, what a better place for Pilate to let them know who's king. You can imagine yourself in the crowd going by, and there's these three guys hanging there, and there's a sign on the middle one, you know, and the King of the Jews? Well, that's insulting. I guess that means Caesar's got to be our king. He's so contemptuous of the whole idea that he kills him. Finding no guilt in him. What better way to say that? Here's your king. Serve me up another one. Love to have it. I wash my hands of this whole affair and I leave the responsibility with you guys. And they had a chance. Remember this. They had a chance. And they stood up at the last thing. And you know what the crowd said to Jesus, led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the elders? Remember what they said? Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." The cross for Pilate was this grand boom of the point he was there to make, the whole point of him being in Palestine. You submit to the king of Israel who is in Rome. So this is a political deal for Pilate. And he's proud of it. Very easy to make his point with the cross. Secondly, you see the opinions of Israel's religious establishment, and it's the same old there. There are two things he says there. It says, those who passed by, that's the passers-by there in verse 29. The passers-by hurl insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. Now, they were passers-by, which means just anybody, Joe Blow and his wife. I mean, they're all just coming in, going, doing their business, right? How'd they find out about that? Do you remember? Where did that accusation come from? His trial. And the only ones in the trial were the Sanhedrin, Sadducees, Pharisees, high priest, high priest's son-in-law, cousin, and the elders of Israel were all in the room. Nicodemus was in the room. Gamaliel was in the room. And so here the passers-by walking around now saying the same thing to Jesus that was in that secret kangaroo court that took place in the high priest's house. So what do you imagine has been happening? Those elders left the room, went back among their synagogue hellers and said, oh, let me just tell you what happened. The guy claims he said something and we had a witness that said he said it. But I know you heard some of the witnesses lied and couldn't get their story straight. But he said it. And based on that, we did him in. We convicted him. So there had been industriously spread throughout the population in Israel the falsehood, the false testimony raised against him that failed to convince him. Remember, he was not convicted of saying that. When they tried in the court in the Sanhedrin to verify it, it says they couldn't find any witness that would agree with that idea. What was he convicted on? The high priest looking him in the face and saying, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he said, yes. And that's what got him killed, the truth, not the lies and the slander. But here it is, having been industriously spread throughout Israel, coming up again as people walk by on the road and wagged their heads and said, yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And then the second one, they mocked him. It says not only the passers-by, but now the chief priests and teachers of the law, the two big guys in the Sanhedrin, the two political parties that were the big, big deal. They walked up and said, they mocked him, it says. But they didn't just mock him, it says what? They mocked him among themselves. The first sin is a public thing. In this case, they're walking around underneath the cross, saying to each other, the only ones who will listen to them, he saved others, but he can't save himself. When did he save others? What are they talking about there? Samaritan woman? Gadarene demoniac? The rumors upon which they failed to believe that he was who he... Can you remember the evidence? Here again, they're taking the evidence of the trial and just, they're making mockery of it. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Ha ha! Festus in the Gunsmokers. Let this Christ, the King of Israel... Listen to this, out of the leaders of Israel. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. How many times was that the issue between him and them? Jesus had said in John 4:48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And they said to him in chapter 6, these same people, they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What would you do? That hankering after a sign from him, a proof that I can get my mind and eyes wrapped around. That'll make me believe. Who was the last one who did that to him? Though you know the story? Herod. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. The line from the musical on this. That's he wanted him to show a miracle so he could see and believe. The issue of you got to prove yourself to me before I'll believe in you is right there on the ground as the blood is flowing. and that he's engaged in dying for the sins of his people. And finally, this is the awful part about this to me, is we've seen what Pilate, the secular authority, says. We've seen what the religious authorities have said. And the passers-by, it's spreading. Isn't it horrible that the two characters in the midst of the drama who need the most to understand what's going on begin being duped and dragged along by the insults and the mockery of the very people who are the leadership. As finally these two guys, and in the other accounts we know that they both hurled insults at him. But at some point, the one guy repents. But here we're just where it starts out. They're saying the same exact thing. They're hearing the religious leadership, the elders, the high priests, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees. We're listening to what Jesus is saying about them. And the guys who need to know the most and the quickest about what's happening here are sucked into the error. And one of them dies and goes to hell. And the other one, whose revelation of what was going on came from who? Jesus himself. Jesus said to Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so that thief on the cross that said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," had something happen to him that started after he started out insulting and mocking. He was born again. And he joined Jesus. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." God interfered with that, and that's where I want to close. We live in a day, brothers and sisters, I tell you, where we can find in our culture, in our churches, the exact kind of activity we've seen around the cross. What is insult? Insult is simply not rendering to somebody the respect and honor due them. First, as a human being made in the image of God. That business I said earlier, Jesus said, if you call somebody raka, you know, you're guilty and worthy of going to hell. There's out here this disrespect for life that begins with the life in the womb. Mocking, insulting first. Saying to the Son of God, "You're not who you are." Saying to the three institutions that God's ordained in this world to govern the world. Which are what? The family, the church, and the state. How much respect does the church get these days? How much respect does the family get these days? How much respect does the state governance get today? It gets insults and mockery. And it's the insults and mockery in the church that lays the groundwork for the insults and the mockery in the family and the state. We have people, we have pagans. We got Cardinal Timothy Dolan mocking the Bible the other night at the Al Smith dinner as he pronounced the same kind of benediction that the PCUSA church had in an invocation at its General Assembly this year. Where he said, "The God of the Jews and the God of the Christians and the God of the Islamic people were the same God." If you didn't hear it, go back, Google it. Find his last words. That's the equivalence he pronounced in front of all those good, fine, upstanding Catholics. And they all went, you could hear a ripple of applause going through the room. There's only one king. He's in heaven on the throne. There's only one kingdom, and it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in the world to disciple the nations. But that got flushed right out the window at the Al Smith dinner the other night by the top Catholic. But the same is true in the PCA, the OPC, the RPCES. The RPC and the RPCA is us. RPC and A, we have the same problem ginning around in our places. We got churches that are mocked by their own members. We got Jesus' insults and mockery falling upon the very institution he placed in the world to disciple the world in the way they treat the church and its ministries. And it's always the same. Well, as soon as you do something that's really great, we'll respect you. As soon as the big barn gets, or the big box gets built, then we'll say, this is a great place. Or whatever. As soon as you start, it's always that business of mocking, insulting the institution which at some points looks just like Israel in the time of Jesus. Not much of anything. But even there, not to be trifled with as God's covenant people with whom he's dealing with. And the cost of that kind of a situation in conclusion, we don't want to have. When we mock and insult the king's society, we lay the groundwork for the world of pagans around us to not take it seriously either. When we erect example after example of our mocking insult of the institution of God, which, as we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is the household of God. The pillar and ground, he says, of the truth. When we do that, the church is not able to influence the pagans by way of salvation. It's not able to influence the family, the culture. The cross is that place where we see so much of what cripples the church today in its first grand satanic effort surrounding the very place of our redemption. The very place of the power of God into salvation is already at that time surrounded by mocking and insult and people mistreating the moment, not understanding what's going on there. If they knew, if they only knew, they would have at least been like the centurion who, as Jesus speaks his last words, looks up and the earth is shaking under his feet, the darkness has fallen, and he says, "This is the Son of God." At least that. But it's another 30 to 40 days before anything really starts to happen. And we're now 2,000 years down the line, and he's still cultivating his church, expecting the overthrow of the kingdoms of this world. So the answer to this is, if you don't mock and insult, what do? You love and you build up. We love Jesus Christ because on the cross we find him doing what we could not do for ourselves, and he perseveres in that love throughout our miserable lives. He doesn't insult or mock us. He's cultivating us at all times, trying to build us up, lead us to be his people in the midst of this wicked world. We see in the cross that which draws out of us what exactly will be the antidote to everything I've just described. You love Jesus, you're not going to mock his church. You love Jesus, you're not going to insult his church and its activities. You're going to love those things. You're going to love preaching the gospel. You're going to love sharing the faith with other people. But it's all going to start because you're somebody like the thief on the cross who perceives that your salvation is in that cross and an invitation to step into its power in your personal life, in your family life, in your social life, in the government of this country, and serve the one who, despite the bad publicity at the top of the cross, is in fact the King of God's kingdom, the Creator of the universe, and God's Savior, the answer to our sins. Trust in Him. Don't mock or insult what He's trying to do in your life or any of the instruments by which He is doing the same in the family and the state around you. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to boast here today in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus, and in that cross see some of the things we need to guard against. That experience He had, let it never be the experience of a board of deacons, a board of elders, a presbytery, a general assembly of the PCA. May we never be guilty of mocking and insulting the things that You have placed in the world as Your kingdom to do the work that You want done. And most of all, by failing to love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and our neighbors as ourselves, help us not to mock and insult the great victory over sin and death that You accomplished on that cross, when forever You laid aside the power of condemnation by taking it all upon Yourself in behalf of all those for whom You died. What a Savior who loved us in that way. Help us to be instruments of praise for You, glorification of You, and the casting the best of light. All of those things You are doing amongst us in our world today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.